On tag here. All right. Good morning, everybody. Perfect. It's got the little thing for my coffee there. All right. Wayne saying he never gets nervous. I usually get nervous, and I'm sitting back there being like, dude, what's going on? I'm not nervous today. And then I walked up there with, oh, there it is. There we go. We got it. Found it. I get the wonderful privilege of kind of wrapping up the Journey to the Higher Ground series. As she mentioned, we're going to be doing the actual closeout with the question and answer. So if you guys have any questions, please get those out to us, because it's, I don't know if it's so much less stressful on the teachers answering, but probably the one that's walking around asking the questions, it's probably the awkward silence of nobody having questions is kind of that's the uncomfortable part. So today I am picking up, like I said, at the very end, and this closes out chapter 7 of Matthew. Now, as I do my reading today, I'm going to jump back a couple verses that April Lynn finished with and touched on last week, but most of you probably know this. When Maddie Levi here like wrote this down, he wasn't putting the little addresses and the numbers in. So I feel there's an importance to this flow for what I was trying to get to today. So I'm going to go ahead and start with that. So I'm going to start here at Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of the Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast demons out in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply to them, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes and the torrents and the floodwaters and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse in a mighty crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike any of the teachers of their religious law. Cool, cool, cool. Let's go to the title here. I'm throwing up the Jesus the Rock that doesn't roll. Does anybody know where I'm pulling that one from? We got some. Oh my goodness. Well, next week, or not next week, the next series that we're jumping on, this is a little like teaser. We're jumping into more of a musical themed thing. And you guys have seen me up here. You've got a little frightening insight to the way my brain works. So jumping back, you can go to the next picture here. The wonderful Larry Norman is where I pulled. If you guys don't know who it is, you guys... I'm proud to say I own that record, my Larry Norman collection sort of pales in comparison to Brian White's from what we've talked about. Godfather of Christian rock music right there. So the way my brain works, I'm teaching on rock, and then of course a song's going to pop in my head. And the whole time I'm writing this, I'm listening to his, if you've ever heard Larry Norman, this little kind of high voice, like, you know, he's the rock that doesn't roll. So I'm going to go ahead and jump right into our recap of everything that's brought us to this, and you guys can just listen to me go over this as Larry's hanging out on the screen behind me. I didn't throw a lot of different notes in to kind of pull from, so what I'm doing this week is I'm kind of giving you the headers of each thing that I'm touching on. And if you guys are the kind of people that keep notes or whatever, you can kind of go under those little groups. But this first header going up, you can jump on right there. Okay, as we said from the very beginning of this stuff, even going back to the Beatitudes, what Jesus is giving us here is a description of this kingdom. This is not a to-do list. We're not called that you have to be this or you have to do this. This is a description of what it will look like to be kingdom-minded people. So what I want to do is go ahead and recap what we've gone on from the Beatitudes up to this point and give you my little abridged sort of Jeremy Kinzer message type version of what we've read. Who or what does God's kingdom look like? Well, God's kingdom looks like poor people. They're going to be there. We're going to have brokenhearted people who mourn, people who have been mistreated. But even though they're mistreated, they show mercy and they don't seek vengeance. The kingdom looks like people who have a singular focus on God, and they hold in high regards what is good. They seek to make peace with all, but they're likely going to be persecuted for doing all these things, for trying to be peacemakers, for trying to show mercy in how they treat people. As I jump into where we started on the sermon part of this, beyond the Beatitudes, we realize that the kingdom looks like people who are good for the community and the culture around them. And their good deeds go noticed. They care deeply about right and wrong, as I said before, and they hold themselves to a high standard. I'll unpack that a little further on here. But they try not to act out in their anger or their lust, and they seek to uphold the dignity and this identity of image bearers of God that exist in all people, including themselves. They honor their commitments, and they're people of integrity. Their words hold weight. You can trust what the people in the kingdom say, or at least you should be able to. They don't seek revenge, and even so, they try to find creative ways, like I said before, to uphold that dignity and that identity in all the image bearers, and to love everybody, including their enemies and including themselves, because they see everybody and every person as the beloved of God. They don't leverage for power or personal gain. They have a childlike relationship with the Creator. They talk to Him often, and they trust Him to meet their needs instead of worrying about life so much. Now, keep in mind, all this stuff is the picture that's been described. This isn't, if you're sitting here being like, whoa, that's not totally me. We're good. Let's just keep rolling. Okay. As I said before, they hold themselves to a high standard of right and wrong, but they don't take that standard and they don't take it and put it as a burden on other people. In fact, they don't even put that as a burden on themselves, but they trust God with all the details. They really do. I'm not kidding. They really do love God. It's not for show. And the people of the kingdom, they also really do love people. They're compassionate. They're empathetic. And they actually think about how others feel, and they try and figure out how to love that person where they are and how to help them beyond that. If we're going to break this down into just characteristics beyond what they do, the kingdom, as she said, the people, the church, the kingdom, the people are characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. So that's where we are. That's what he's been describing this whole time. You guys have been showing up all these Sundays. You could have just listened to that. We're good. But no. But anyway, so that's what this kingdom is that he's describing. Now, where we picked up on the verses today, it jumped right into this, not everyone who calls to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's jump to the next slide. So what are we talking about when we say this Lord, Lord part? Well, my big emphasis as I was digging into this stuff was just, and taking from my own experiences and everything, is this very simple and almost silly idea that words actually have meanings. I've recently gone on this probably unhealthy little habit and rabbit trail of going on YouTube and the likes, and following different debates, a lot of political debates, and listen to people talk back and forth. And some of these are funny. Anytime it's got the headline, so-and-so owns so-and-so, I'm kind of turned off by it. But there's some funny things that have come up in this, and the way I think it was like an insight to like how we treat people. But I recently watched one where, if you guys have gone on this same little rabbit trail, you've probably seen this Dean Withers kid, with the little young blonde-haired dude. It takes on a lot of the opposing. And he was talking to this guy about inflation, and the guy gets mad at him, and he goes, okay, you keep talking about inflation. He's like, but like, what are the other reasons that prices are going up besides inflation? Some of you got it right there. So Dean gets him he goes, okay, so, well, I don't even know what you're asking. He's like, define inflation. He's like, well, yeah, well, I mean, no, but it's like, no, define inflation. Well, inflation is the rising of prices of goods and services. And he's like, okay. He's like, you're saying, what are the other reasons that prices go up besides prices going up? It's silliness. And in that same sense, as I've seen in my own faith and then working through just relationships with people, we hit this point where words start to lose their meaning. Let me see where I am. So the word Lord actually has a meaning. It means something. It's someone having power or authority or influence over you. And Jesus specifically, when he was walking in the dirt here, had these people that were walking in those same dusty footprints with him, following him along because he was, as the definition of Lord would say, their master. And they were following him and listening to the things he was teaching. His words actually had meanings, and he taught and said a lot. All those things that I described at the very beginning here, that's a description that Jesus has given. He's gone so many times leading up and through the rest of this book saying the kingdom of God is like this. You've heard it said this, but I say this. So in that sense, simple little precise thing of this Lord comment is, if somebody's calling him Lord, they're saying they're his master, but they have no discerning characteristics that tie to those teachings and tie to those words, the culture I came up in would just say, you're a poser. Like, this is not, it's not defining you. A funny little side note on that, the culture I came up in type thing. When I first moved out to the area almost 20 years ago, I had grown up, and many of you guys know this stuff, but I'd grown up playing in bands and all that stuff. And there was a Friday, my old boss and I, we used to do sushi Friday lunches, and we would go to Fujiya in Camarillo. And we were there eating, and he asked me, you know, what my plans were for this weekend. Well, I had seen that that coming up on that Saturday, there was going to be a show happening, and there was this band that was playing that's sort of local to this area, but one of my old bands, we used to play with these guys when they were like kids. Not that small kids, but they were like kids. We had played some of their first shows with these guys. It was a band called The Warriors, and since I had played those first shows with them, these guys had gone on and in that respective world gotten pretty popular and had some important little records and stuff in that hardcore scene. And so I was like, yeah, this band that we used to play with, I'm thinking maybe going and checking out their show. I hadn't seen these guys in years or whatever. And as I'm saying this, like, yeah, I think I might check them out. I noticed there's a table right down beside us, and there's all these guys even more tattooed than me and sort of hanging out. And I noticed they're looking at me and kind of like chuckling. I was like, gosh, they look familiar. I was like, hey, you guys look familiar. Are you in a band? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, what band are you in? And they're like, we're the Warriors. And I was like, oh, dude, I don't know your names, but I'm Jeremy. I was the singer in Foot Clan. That was my band, Foot Clan. Anyway, so they look at me almost to check me, right? And the guy goes, the singer from Foot Clan had a gut rocker that said, that's a tattoo on your stomach, had a gut rocker that says Unity. And there, probably after too many little drinks of sake, I'm like, yeah, no, it's right there. Like, there's my tattoo. And these guys are like, oh, dude, you guys are rad. And they're like super cool and stuff. And again, after too much sake, years passed and stuff, and I wondered, like, did that really happen? And just, did I really lift my shirt up in front of, and then also in front of church now? It did happen. It did happen. Well, just sometime this last year, a buddy of mine that was in that same band with me hit me up. He's like, hey, dude, I ran into the guys from the Warriors, blah, stuff. Like, oh, cool. And he's like, yeah, they said they saw you years ago, like, at this, like, sushi restaurant. I was like, okay, it really happened. I really did that. But there was a discerning mark. etched into my skin right here. If you guys ever, if you don't have your stomach tattooed, I don't totally recommend it. But there are things that you can kind of, you can identify. There's a mark on there. The same thing goes, again, like I said, words have meaning. I used to work with this gal that was, she was the manager of my very first job at a pizza place. Her name was Grace. Now, this pizza place was run by a Portuguese family. English was her second language. And one time, little young evangelizing Jeremy was like, "Oh, Grace, like, that's a beautiful name, Grace. I love the meaning of it." And she goes, "Yeah, yeah." She was Catholic. And I was like, "Yeah, you know, it's just this, like, that God gives us so much that we don't even deserve. He just loves and lavishes it upon us." She's like, "Oh." She's like, "No, grace is like this light. It's like this, these sparkling lights that come from God." I was like, "Oh, there's so much more to this." But we do this constantly. C.S. Lewis talks, if you want to go to the next slide, in Mere Christianity. He says, the word gentleman originally meant something recognizable on one who had a coat of arms and some landed property. When you called someone a gentleman, you were not paying him a compliment, but merely stating a fact. If you said he was not a gentleman, you were not insulting him, but giving information. There was no contradiction in saying that John was a liar and a gentleman, any more than there is in saying that James is a fool and an M.A. I don't think James is here. That's probably not nice for me to say that. When a word ceases to be a term of description and becomes merely a term of praise, it no longer tells you facts about the object. It only tells you about the speaker's attitude to that subject. When C.S. Lewis talked about this in Mere Christianity, he's talking about the word Christian at that time. There are other words. I feel personally that word Christian is one of those that, if not, has lost the meaning, it's teetering right now. And I don't know how many of you are either hesitant to identify to somebody else as a Christian or find yourself always following it with a qualifier. How many of you say, like, "I'm a Jesus follower"? Or we're starting to really jump back to some, like, early Calvary, Keith Green type talking. But because these words have lost these meanings, we need to, if we're going to grab onto what is being said here, we need to kind of return to the actual meanings of what are being said. The other meaning that I find, the other word that I find so flippantly thrown around that I really want to focus in on here is the word gospel. Now, as most of us know, Evangelion, like, gospel means good news. If you have ever watched a Bible Project video or something, you would know that it was this good news announcing the great thing that the king had done or the emperor had done. Specifically, when we talk about the good news coming out of Jesus' mouth, we see this term thrown back around, the kingdom of God, and here we also saw the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom language is so synonymous with the good news of Jesus that we could interchangeably say the good news of God, the good news of the kingdom, the good news of heaven, good news of Jesus. This is it's a kingdom-centered announcement. Go ahead to the next slide. When N.T. Wright describes the gospel, he says, "The good news is that the Creator God is at last taking his power, reigning, and putting things right. That's what it means to talk about the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom is that God, who made this world, has longed to rescue and redeem it from its troubles and is now at last doing so." It is a kingdom-centered thing. He is taking back and redeeming this new creation that he will reign over. Now, when I jumped back to those verses that were kind of carrying on from last week, there's this term in there that, in my experience with this sort of flippant throwing around of the word gospel, this term that is in that little, in a couple lines there, I feel to be very tricky to deal with. And that term is, if you jump back to our list here, boom. Number 3, judgment day. Have we adopted a gospel without a kingdom? So I find this gospel that is centered on this future thing of not of a new creation and a new kingdom, but of this judgment day, I find it to be, in my experience, hollow and kind of problematic. And let me explain a little more. The kingdom that is so present in the gospel that Jesus is preaching, in the gospel that I was given growing up, and many of you probably came up in, ironically, it's kind of missing and all that. If, as I said, Judgment Day was a central pillar that we received in our gospel, and in going along with that, if substitutionary atonement and praying the prayer, accepting Jesus into your heart so that you can go to heaven when you die, if that is the central basis of the good news that you received, as it was that I received, then it's easy to miss the here and now that are in the words that Jesus is speaking to us. If all of our concerns are what happens to me when I die, that message that we received can be transformative, at least at first. And again, in my own experience, and I don't mean to project on you, but if that's what it is, it's transformative at first, but in my experience, it's more in the world of sin management. It's more in, okay, I said the thing, I'm on the team, now there's the things that I can't do, and now I need to, well, let's jump onto what I need to. If we're known by our actions, this is where I'm getting on the need to. The gospel that I was taught as a young child, and I'm not poo-pooing on that. God was working through me on and that journey, as he was in all of us. But I'm saying, as we know now, the main action that I received on a call on that was that I needed to take this thing, and now I need to go tell somebody else about it. It's, you pray this prayer, you accept Jesus into your heart, now you got the card, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Now what do you need to do? You need to go out and tell everybody else that they're sinners, that they're on their way to hell, and if they don't pray the prayer and accept Jesus into their heart, that's what's going to happen. We reduce, or at least, again, I really am so careful about this. I'm speaking from my experience. Okay. We've reduced this into, if I'm to love my neighbors, the greatest way I can love them is keep them from going to hell. The suffering that's happening here, the things they're going through, the needs that are here, you know what? You just need to pray, accept Jesus in your heart, and everything's going to be good. There's no depth to that. I went on a little tangent. I got to catch up on my notes here. Here's a funny one I threw in here, speaking onto that. Not once that I can recall reading through Jesus' words do I hear him say, and you tell two people, then you tell two people, then you tell two people. But how many of us received or moved into a faith that was like that? That you can't miss a witnessing opportunity. Quick little throwback to what I talked about in the beginning. The people, the kingdom of God, are people, their good deeds will be noticed, but they're not doing it for show, right? It's just a little throwback there. As I jump into the last part of this, we're going to move on. So, if you want to bring up the next one, faith as a chair. Probably sounds a little strange, but I heard it once before, and this has stuck with me. It was a description of faith as a chair. You can go ahead and go to that next picture. Does anybody know what that chair is? Right there. Oh, gosh. I'm so old. I'm so niched in all this stuff. When I was young, I was my favorite cartoon was a cartoon called The Tick. And that appears in an episode called Evil Sits Down for a Moment. And that is the most comfortable chair in the world. That chair is so comfortable that the first tester person sat down on it, and he was so comfortable he couldn't get up for 23 years. So, again, little creepy insight into my brain. When I think of chair, that's where my brain went, the most comfortable chair in the world. But in this idea of faith as a chair, we have this. I can look up there and say, that's a chair. Okay. Now, that's fine. I have an understanding. I know what a chair is. That's not faith. That's all up here. Faith is saying, that's a chair, and I'm going to go over here and sit down on it and put my weight on it and trust it to hold. With this idea of faith and going back to words having meanings, like I said, at least that represents a chair. And not even just a chair, the greatest chair ever made. But at least that represents a chair, and we can understand that. It looks like a chair. So often, this gospel that I've been kind of talking about here, it doesn't even resemble the actual thing that it's attaching its there or taking its name from. If the kingdom that I described earlier with all those people, the poor people, the brokenhearted people, the people who love their enemies and all that stuff, if that kingdom were traded out for something that looks a little more like some of us may have heard in our days of, you know what, the kingdom is filled with people who don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do. If that were the kingdom that we were receiving, then I think maybe the Lord's Prayer would have looked closer to that sinner's prayer that we prayed, most of us, to even get into this whole thing. But that's not what the Lord taught us to pray. Instead, he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When N.T. Wright continues on that, if you want to go to the next one, on his description of the gospel, he continues on to this, that Jesus is now the Lord of this world, and he summons all people everywhere to live under his lordship, so that as he established his rule on earth as it is in heaven, we can be already in the present gospel people who are in their own lives living, breathing examples of the new creation that he's going to bring about. I just can't stress enough the actual action and living part of this. What I've experienced in the culture that I have been kind of teetering back to here is we see this thing where Jesus' name is waved around like a banner showing that I'm on this team. But it's emptiness because the actions and the stances that are being carried out under that banner look nothing like him. The Lord's Prayer, as we recite it, is not some, I don't know, it almost feels like when we talk about the sinner's prayer, let me jump back, it almost feels like we say it like we're casting a spell. So, okay, I've said these words, and boom, the magic has come over me. So now I am protected. I have my little cross, my little talisman, that when death comes, I'm going off into heaven because I have said the prayer, I cast the spell. That is not what the Lord's Prayer is. The Lord's Prayer is, it's a posture that we take on, and it's a living out, like N.T. Wright says here, living, breathing, it's active, and it's transforming us into those people that look like that kingdom that I spoke about at the beginning. That's why I said at the beginning, if you don't feel like you are all that, all those things that I'm saying, if you're like, whoa, 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 that's not totally me, this is what he's doing through us. As we keep coming back to that posture, as we keep saying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we keep returning to him and we keep living out these words that we talked about all through this whole series, love your enemies, guys, care about the poor, care about the people who are being beaten and hurt. That's where our heart is supposed to go. If I wave the name of Jesus, but I don't do those things, I am just saying, Lord, Lord. And he's saying, who are you? He's saying, wait, show me your stomach. No, I don't know. But, and this is sort of my close on all that. I feel the words that we've been digging into and exploring through this whole last series, all this stuff on the Sermon on the Mount, this is something, and I believe that the scripture I'm reading today testifies to this. This is something that can bear weight. It is something that we can trust and we can put our whole lives on. We can build our lives on this because that foundation of loving God for real and loving your neighbor for real, that is something that when adversity comes, that won't break down. If my loving my neighbor is just telling them to accept Jesus so they don't go to hell, when adversity comes and they're hungry or they're broke or they're hurting and in the hospital, that holds no weight. That's totally empty. That is our today's thoughts and prayers. There is power to thoughts and prayers, but there also needs to be action. If I really am this person identified by this, I don't want to be the one who's just crying out, "Lord, Lord, I'm on your team," and him going, who are you? You know what, guys? That's all I got. Thank you.